Well, it's inspiring to be together here in Manhattan for Campus Sunday this morning. Let's give it up for all the campus students that have spoken so far. And you guys loving the campus worship team this morning? Wow, great job, worship team. It's so great to be able to be together. We got the Manhattan Singles Ministry in the house. Good morning. And then we've got the Manhattan, New Jersey, Bronx, Harlem, and Brooklyn Campus Ministries here with us this morning, too. You know, I'm so glad to be here to get to preach the word with you guys this morning. And, you know, Chelsea and I got to drive over from New Jersey. And it was just the best driving over on Sunday morning. I'm used to driving over on Friday nights for Campus Devo and things. And today was definitely a good switch for me where all the signs in this part of Manhattan that typically are frustrating me saying, can't park here, can't park here, can't park here. This morning I was like, but those last two words, except Sunday. And so I got to park right on 40th Street out here, right along the road. I was fired up about that. And it's good to be here with you all. I love getting to work with the campus ministry. It's an amazing ministry to get to work with. This past Friday night, we had our annual campus gala to honor all the graduates. It was an awesome party together. You got the picture right there of our amazing New York City campus ministry from around the city and the surrounding areas. We got to honor our graduates. They're some of our college grads for this year. And then soon after that, the music got started. And you know, there's that little bit of time at a party where the music's going, it's time to dance, but you just need that first person to get out there and go for it. Well, this Friday night, it was my one and only 1.5-year-old son, Tyler, got out there, started dancing, and got the whole room involved. We got this video here. Hopefully it'll play. It keeps going. And so no one was dancing yet. He got out there, the crowd got around him, and next thing you know, it was a party. So I was proud of my boy right there. He's either going to grow up to be someone who loves dancing and loves that video, or doesn't like dancing and is very embarrassed by this video. And so we'll see which one it is. But you know what else was exciting is we got to lift up all the people who decided to become Christians in the campus over this last year. And so from gala to gala, there was 52 people in our New York City campus ministry that were baptized into Christ and became Christians. And you know, one of the things I love about the campus ministry is just being focused on the mission Jesus has sent us on. And that's one of my favorite things about being part of the church is that God has given us an amazing mission to be on together to help bring Jesus to the world. And so the title of my lesson this morning is Determined to See the Dream. Determined to See the Dream. Now, what kind of dreams do you have? What dreams do you have for God and for the impact that your life will have for God? Now, I want you to know that God has big and amazing dreams for this world and for your part in his dream. You can read in Acts chapter 17, verse 25 to 28, and we'll get to see here what God's dream is. What is God's dream that we should be determined to see? You know, if we're following Jesus, then we should want to have what the Bible says that David had, which is a heart after God's own heart. So if we think about, well, what are my dreams for my life? We should think about, well, what's God's dream? And have God's dream on our heart as we have God on our heart. In Acts chapter 17, verse 25, we see God's dream. It says, he, being God, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that they would seek out for him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. And then a sentence later, it says, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. You know, this passage says a lot of important things. It says that God has given all of us life. Every one of us out there in New York City, every one of us in here today, you have life because God gave it to you. That's important to know. And then it says that we are his offspring. That God views us as his children. We came from him. We're God's children. It says that God made the first human, and then from him, he made all the nations. And so not just some people, but all people on earth are God's offspring, are God's children, all nations. And then it says that God did this. He gave us life. He created us. What for? It says he did this so that we would seek out for him, reach for him, and find him. Our collective purpose is to find God, to really know him, our creator, our father. That's what every person is here for. Every person you sit by, you know, you don't know, you walk past, that's what they're here for. Now think about life. Life is a journey to find God, and then we walk through life with God to our eternal home in heaven to be with God forever. Our life came from God, and it's really all about God, and then going back to be with God. And that's what God wants for everyone. And I think it's amazing as we think about the value of that dream compared to other dreams. Think about the value of God's dream for everyone to know him and to spend eternity with him. That people can be saved and live life not enslaved to guilt and to sin, but to live a life saved, forgiven, and with freedom. That God's dream is for people to know him. And that in knowing God and knowing that God created them, what I find amazing about that is that no person would ever have to go through life feeling purposeless or that they were here on accident or for no reason. If you really believe, no, God intentionally created me, then you can live your life with purpose and value and with intention. And that could take away any temptation to feel like your life doesn't matter or is an accident, which a lot of people feel those things. And yet the Bible tells us, no, that's not true. And I'm amazed because there's over 7 billion people in the world. And for most of them, if I didn't exist, it wouldn't affect their life. They wouldn't notice. And yet for God, each one of us existing made all the difference. He chose to create you intentionally, purposefully, and you made the difference to him. And I think if you're a guest here, if you're studying the Bible, it's so important for you to connect with this passage. So know you're not here on accident, that you're here because God called you to be here. And that you're here because God wants to know you, and that is your purpose. And whatever it takes to reach out for him and to find him, it's worth it. So keep reaching and find God. You know, I hope you could see from Acts 17 that God's dream is incredible. That God's dream for every person to know him and to spend eternity with him is amazing. And if you realize that's his dream, that should become your dream as well, and something that you as a disciple are determined to see happen, to help more people get to find their God. And so I have 2 points for us this morning. I'm being determined to see the dream. The first one is have all nations on your heart. And the second point is have the faith to do your part. Have all nations on your heart and have the faith to do your part. Amen? Amen. So the first point, have all nations on your heart. Now, as I said earlier from Acts 17, God cares so deeply about the whole world, about all nations knowing him. And what's cool is that this is not a new dream of God's. If you go back to the beginning of the Bible, you'll find all throughout the Old Testament, this has been God's heart, his desire, his plan, his vision. Now you see, God talked to Abraham right in the beginning of Genesis, and he tells him, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. All the way back in Genesis, he's telling Abraham, listen, through your offspring, who way, way later in time is Jesus. Jesus comes from the lineage of Abraham. Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. So God, all the way back to Abraham, has this vision of all people being blessed through Jesus. You know, and then you've got the Israelites and all their time following the law and all that. What the Bible repeats is that a big part of them being set apart and following these laws that God gave them was that they would be a light to the other nations around them. And so those people would come to worship God as well. And then as I'm reading through the Bible this year, it's just been standing out to me more than ever. How many times throughout different books and the Psalms, the prophetic books, just this vision and this heart of God's for all nations is just thrown in there time and time again. There's Psalms like this all over the Old Testament. Declare his glory among the nations. Things like this are repeated all over again that tell us that all nations are on the heart of God. Isaiah chapter 2 verses 1 to 3 is a prophecy about the coming of God's new covenant and the kingdom of God. And it says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills and all nations will stream to it. Right? That God's temple, which is now the church where the Holy Spirit dwells in us, will be a place that all nations are streaming to. You can write down Daniel 7, 13 to 14 as another example. And you can just see in the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament, God's heart and plan to incorporate all nations into his plan. And then Jesus hits the scene, God in the flesh as a Jewish man. And he talks to anybody he comes in contact with. Right? He engages Romans, Samaritans, and anybody else who crosses his path. And then he gives his final great commission to those who are following him to focus on obeying and completing after he leaves. I think it's so cool to read at the end of each gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then even in the beginning of Acts, Jesus' different iterations of his great commission, his parting words to his followers. In Matthew 28, verse 18, he says, "Go make disciples of all nations." In Mark 16, verse 15, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." In Luke 24, 47, Jesus says, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." In John 17, 23, Jesus prays, "May they," being the church, "be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent them and have loved them." All right, Jesus is sending us to help the world know that God loves them. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right before Jesus leaves, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And we see the disciples all throughout the New Testament fulfilling this mission Jesus sent them on. And then in a picture of the end times when Jesus comes back and we're ushered into heaven, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says to Jesus, "With your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." You know, these are just a handful of passages, but has God made his dream clear? You know, what's on his heart, what he wants is all nations, all people to know him. And I'm so inspired. Every time I read the book of Acts, every time I read through the New Testament, I'm so inspired by the disciples of Jesus in the first century and how determined they were to help God's dream come true, to help the whole world hear the gospel of good news that Jesus' blood paid for their sins. You know, they realized that no dream was greater than God's dream. You know, what I love about God's dream is it's not about this world. God's dream is not about wealth or money. God's dream is not about life status or life quality, which all could be good things, but at the end of the day, all those things are temporary. God's dream is about people's eternity, about having eternal, fulfilled life. Have any of you woken up before to a dream that you didn't want to end? You know, you woke up and you're like, "No, go back to sleep," and you just can't get back there again. And then there's other dreams you want to wake up from, right? You know, there's dreams that we don't want to end. I think we got to realize that it's good to have a lot of different dreams for our life, but all other dreams, no matter how great they are, they will end at some point in time. And yet God's dream to bring all of his offspring to heaven is a dream that will matter for eternity. And that is the dream that everyone's actually looking for. You know what I love in the scriptures is understanding God's kingdom and God's church and how that brings all the nations together. You know, the Bible teaches that when we believe in Jesus, when we repent and are baptized, we become citizens of heaven, part of God's kingdom, his nation. And then regardless of where we're from on earth, whether you're Nigerian, American, Russian, or wherever else, if you're baptized into Christ, we are all now first Christian because we live in Christ. He is our king, and his kingdom of heaven is our home. And so no matter what nation on earth you're now from the nation of God. And the Bible teaches also that the church is part of God's kingdom on earth, where we can truly see people from all nations being united as one. Isn't that an amazing dream? You know, and that's the dream that God is determined to see. That's the dream that we need to be determined to see. You know, determined is a strong word. It means fixated on, driven to, passionate about, willing to sacrifice and take risk for. Now, I'd like you to ask yourself this morning, are you determined to see God's dream of all nations being saved? Is this on your heart? Is the world knowing Jesus on your heart this morning? Is God's dream to save the nations your dream as well? You know, I became a Christian, it'll be 10 years ago this December, so about 9.5 years ago. And before that, I grew up in a small farm town in West New Jersey. And to be honest, I didn't think much about the rest of the world. I didn't see much of the rest of the world. I didn't experience much diversity in my life. My dreams were only about me. Basically, my dream in life was to buy a duplex on the beach, to live in one side of it, and to rent out the other side of it. Just kind of wanted to have the easiest life I could possibly think of. And then I studied the Bible, and I saw how much more important life was. I saw how much more important my life was, other people's lives, and the time that I had. I became a true Christian. I met Jesus' church, and I started to understand how amazing God's dream that he invited me, that he invited you to be part of, really was. And I got to make deep friendships with people from all different kinds of places in his church, and I love that. You know, I got to travel to Nairobi, Kenya a few years after I became a Christian. And I stayed for about a week with some disciples in the church there. And technically, they were complete strangers, and yet they never felt like strangers for a second. They were family from the second we walked in. They let us stay in their house. It was my birthday while we were there. They had something planned for my birthday. You know, and I felt safe. I felt secure in a foreign country. And I just felt like this is God's family. And even though we're different nationally, we're the same spiritually. We're in the same family. You know, I got to go to the World Discipleship Summit in Texas in 2012. Shout out to next year. It's coming up in Orlando. Get registered. And there was disciples from 98 different countries there. I remember being on the elevator and just being like, where are you from? And Sweden or different parts of Asia or Europe or Africa, South America, meeting people from all over the world. And there not being this barrier of strangerhood, but of brotherhood and sisterhood. And knowing even though we're from different nations, we're really not. We're from the same nation of heaven. You know, I got to buy an awesome map of the world and put it on my wall and start praying for different countries and looking up how the churches are doing in those places and praying for them. And I love that as a Christian, I get to be part of an amazing big dream that God has. Something so amazing, so much bigger than I ever could have been dreaming for on my own. Now, I want to encourage you this morning to have God's dream to save and unite the nations in Christ deeply planted in your heart. I want to encourage you to care about how our churches are doing globally, to care about new church plantings and what's going on around the world, to have the state of all nations on your heart, not just politically, economically, or just personally for desired travel experience, but to have all nations on your heart spiritually. How's it going bringing the gospel of Jesus around the world? Take on God's amazing dream. Have all nations on your heart. You know, when something's deep on our heart, we're driven to do something about it. We care about it. We want to take part in it. And that's why if we have all nations on our heart, then you've got to have the faith to do your part. The God's not just like, hey, I got this awesome dream. Anybody else ever have an awesome dream? And you're like, man, mine stunk. I wish I had your dream instead. You know what's awesome is God's got his dream. And we're like, wow, that's awesome, God. And then he says, hey, I want you to come help me with this. You've got a part in my dream. You're part of my dream. Come on, do it with me. You know, God has a part for you to play in his dream. You just got to have the faith to play it. Our world has 7,600,000,000 people and counting. 7,600,000,000 people every day. 151,000 people die. And another 360,000 people are born. Every day, 151,600 people die, 360,000 people are born. We currently have 195 nations. And presently, we have churches in our fellowship in 145 of those nations, planted over about the last 40 years. That's amazing. And there's still about 50 nations to go, and a lot of those churches are small. On top of that, there's still cities of millions of people without a church in our movement. There's a lot of work to do. Every person matters. And every one of us matters in the work to do to see God's dreams realized. Now, as I said, this is not a dream that God is trying to accomplish alone. You have to believe that you have a big role in it. You've got to believe that the same way Jesus said all those things to his disciples almost 2,000 years ago, go make disciples of all nations, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the whole world. All those verses were true for them, but they're said to us as well. Or you've got to believe, wow, God sent me on this mission. And then live with the faith and action that God has a plan to use you in accomplishing this dream. Mark 11, verse 22 to 23 can help us with this. You know, I'll talk about this more in a little bit, but I think two of the bigger hurdles for us really doing our part is doubt and discipline. I think those could be two of the biggest things that keeps us from really doing our part, is doubting and lacking discipline. And in Mark chapter 11, 22, Jesus calls us higher in our faith. Here's what he says. "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him." You know, he says some helpful stuff here. First, Jesus says, have faith in God. And I think you got to underline that word "in God" right there. Those two words. So just have faith in what? In yourself, in your past, in the current status quo, or what can you see happening? It's have faith in God. Our faith has to be in God. What can God do? What is God capable of? Our faith needs to be in God. And then he says, have faith in God. And then says, I tell you the truth. So Jesus isn't lying here. He says, if anyone, and that word "anyone" right there, are you anyone? Am I anyone? We're anyone. Right? And so we got to believe, all right, this isn't for somebody else, somebody more talented, more, you know, that's been a Christian longer or is better at speaking. It's if anyone, right? That means you. That means you can take part in this promise from Jesus. So it says, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt. And then it goes on to say, it will be done for them. And I love that because it takes a lot of the weight of responsibility off of me and puts it on God. It says, it will be done for them. That if we dream big and we have faith in God and we ask and we pray and we go for it, God is going to do all the heavy lifting. Right? God's going to do the heavy lifting. He lifts the weights. You know, sometimes there's stuff that's too heavy for us to carry and you got to go to somebody else and say, hey, can you move this? Right? For my kids, they need my help all the time moving stuff or picking stuff up. And that's what we get to be. We get to be God's children who go to him and say, hey, can you move this? I'm trying. I'm going to help you here, but can you move it? And it says it will be done for them. Faith in God is a mountain moving strength. You know, our sight is limited, but God can see anything and everything. God can see everything after it happens, before it happens, while it's happening. And faith in God goes by what he can see and do, not what we can see and do. And so that's why we could dream big in our part, is because we could have faith in God and he'll help us to do our part. And he'll help us to do it in an amazing way. You know, the Bible teaches that according to your faith will it be done. That nothing is impossible for God. That nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. All things are possible for him who believes. The Bible tells us story after story of miraculous things that God did through the Old Testament and in the early church. And then it tells us that God never changes and he's with us always. So we can have faith because the church that God used in the first century to change the world is the same church that we're part of this morning. Amen. With the same message, the same Holy Spirit, the same scriptures. The church God used before is the same church we get to be part of today. And so where's your faith at this morning? What do you believe God is capable of doing through you and through us? You know, when you get up and pray about your day, when you get on campus or when you get to work, where are your expectations of what you believe God can do through you and God can do through your life? I think we've got to raise our expectations. No, God is with me. God wants to do something great and not just get up and do another day, but get up and go, no, today's going to do something great. Today I'm going to do my part. God, be with me. Help me move some mountain today and go out and do our part in God's amazing dream. Like I said, I think two of the biggest hurdles to see all God can do through us is doubt and discipline. Jesus had to help his disciples with this. He said, why did you doubt? To his disciples a few times. Then he told us the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Dealing with doubt, dealing with discipline. The workers are few. Why did you doubt? Now I'll talk about doubt for a minute here. Now I think a lot of times what we can doubt is, does God really want to use me? And maybe you don't necessarily ask yourself that every day, but it's kind of just subconsciously there that, well, God's using them, God could use her, but we don't really live expecting, no, God can use me. And I want to encourage you this morning that the Bible says a very different story. That God does want to use you, even if you're the most unexpected person. God has always used the most unexpected people. You know, to take down Goliath, God used David, who nobody saw coming as the future king. He was just a little shepherd boy who couldn't even fit in the armor. And yet that's the one God used to take down Goliath. You know, the apostles were just fishermen, unschooled, ordinary men. You know, that's who Jesus used to usher his kingdom into the world. You know, Gideon in the Old Testament, he's, my family's the weakest, I'm the smallest. And yet God used him and just 299 other people to take down an army of thousands. Jesus, it was said of him, what good can come from Nazareth? Carpenter, born in a manger, small town boy, and yet he was the one who went on to be the savior and king of the world. Paul, he was a murderer of Christians. One of the top most religious leaders. Somebody would be like, no way he's becoming a Christian. And he goes on to become one of the most influential Christians that's ever lived. And then comes along you and comes along me. And we could have all reasons stacked up against us of why God can't use me. Why God can't use you. I remember being a young Christian at County College in Morris. Small school out in West Jersey. I was the only disciple there, undeclared, from a farm town, didn't know what I was doing, new Christian. And I struggled with, man, why did God pick me to do this? You know, why am I the one? And yet I had to believe, well, God doesn't make mistakes. And God picked me first for a reason. I had to find faith in God. Not faith in myself, but faith in God. And that's where we don't need to look at yourself. You get to look at God and have faith in God that he does want to use you. That your lack of experience doesn't need to hold back your expectations, your effort, or your enthusiasm. God can and is ready to use you as long as you have the faith to do your part. It takes faith, but it also takes discipline. Right? Faith and deeds go together. And so it takes faith, but it also takes discipline. We can't doubt. And we've also got to be the workers that are few. Now, I find in life that the more worthwhile something is, usually the more sacrifice is required to obtain it, right? Whether it's something you want to buy, the better one is the more expensive one, typically, right? Or something's really valuable, not even financially, but just as an experience or just a process or part of life. Something that's valuable usually requires more sacrifice. And so God's dream is an incredibly, it's an invaluable thing. People's souls, people's salvation. And so obviously it's not something we should expect to just come easily. Right? There's a spiritual battle going on in this whole big picture, and we've got to understand it's going to take work to accomplish God's dream. Right? If it takes work to get a college degree, it's going to take work to save the world. Right? So we got to go into this expecting, all right, it's going to take some work. You know, there's some jobs that require great effort and hard work. But those jobs, I think, often earn respect. And there's other jobs that are easy and honestly probably shouldn't even be called working. You know, I was thinking about this a little bit, and it's amazing the variance of job difficulty that there is. You know, I was thinking about, this is a real job, ice cream taste testers. There are people in this world, and their job is to get up, to go in and sample ice cream. Ice cream taste testers. Not a difficult job. Maybe it is. I don't want to undersell it. Can't be lactose intolerant. That would make it difficult. But you look at this and go, okay. But then how about being a coal miner? You look at that and go, wow, these guys go to bed tired at night. That is a tough job. And I respect them for that. And then you got other people who are mattress testers. And if you're not sleeping on the job, you're doing something wrong. There's people whose job is to sleep. It's to test mattresses. And then you've got people who are out there risking their lives catching Alaskan king crabs. One of the most life-risking jobs there is to get out on these ships to catch crabs for people to eat. It's one of the most life-risking jobs. Right, so there's different jobs, and some of them you go, oh, wow, that sounds pretty easy. Other jobs you go, wow, that's risky. That's dangerous. That's hardworking. That's challenging. And so when you think about being commissioned to go make disciples, which is it in your life? You know, are you a worker for the harvest or are you sleeping on the job? Is this something that you get up and you go, I got to get out there and work. I got to put in the sweat. I got to risk something here today. Risk sounding stupid. Risk looking bad. Get out of my comfort zone. Push myself. Right? Or is it something that we're sleeping on? Right? God has called us to go make disciples. And he said the workers are few. Right? Few people want to do these tough jobs. We got to be the few people willing to get up, get out there, open our mouths and tell people about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 to 10 is one of the most inspiring passages to me in the Bible. Paul was an incredibly hard worker for God's dream. And he gives us some insight into what compelled him to work so hard. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 to 10, Paul writes, I'm the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all the rest. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Now this passage tells us that Paul knew his sin. He knew that he was forgiven, and that grace pushed him to work hard. And Paul's an example for all of us. The Bible says to follow Paul's example as he follows the example of Christ. And what I learned from Paul here is that you should be the hardest working person you know because you're the most forgiven person you know. That when you look at your life and your discipleship, what you're willing to do for God and for his kingdom and for his dream and for his mission, when you look at your life, you should feel like, I'm one of the hardest working people I know because I'm one of the most forgiven people I know. And it's not something we take pride in or feel guilt about. We know it's because of the grace of God that is in us. We don't deserve to do this, and so we don't get prideful about it. We only get to do this because of God's grace. But because of God's grace, we do this. Jesus taught that whoever is forgiven much loves much. And so God's plan is this beautiful balance of grace-inspired work. That we're inspired by grace, not guilted into it, but then we work harder than all the rest. And if we stay overwhelmed by God's grace, then you won't get overwhelmed by the work. I think that's what I've found in my life, is when I'm getting overwhelmed by the work, I'm not staying overwhelmed by God's grace. And that's also why I think a lot of us, our most hardworking times for the mission were when we first became a Christian. It's because we're so connected to our forgiveness. The longer we're a Christian, it's not the less forgiven we are, it's even the more forgiven we are. Because we continue to sin as a Christian. And so that deep connection we have with, man, God has forgiven me, I need to bring this to other people, should increase the longer we're Christians, not decrease. So we got to stay overwhelmed by God's grace so that we won't be overwhelmed by the work, but rather be compelled to work for God. Amen? So let's get disciplined so that we can work hard and do our part without burning out. You know, it takes discipline to work hard and not burn out. You've got to get up on time, but you've also got to go to bed on time. And those two things go hand in hand to work well. If you want to get up on time, you've got to go to bed on time. And not on any time, a good time, right? Realize it's getting late, got to go to bed because I got something important to get up and live for. Take good care of yourself. Eat healthy because you feel better, but also so you can be more fulfilled in living for God, right? And do more for God with your life. Fill your life with refreshing relationships. People, right? Bad company corrupts good character. Fill your life with good company that promotes godly character in your life. Have refreshing relationships. You know, be disciplined with your hobbies. Have hobbies, but don't let them become bad habits or what you live for. Hobbies should not be what we live for. Be disciplined in your personal walk with God, making sure that you get up and every day you get time with God, to get close to God, to stay inspired by his grace, to stay passionate about him. Right? Stay disciplined about getting out and meeting new people, about building new friendships, about connecting with people, about sharing your faith with people, about being in Bible studies with people, having discipline about that. Discipline about learning how to teach the Bible to people. Life can get so busy, so fast, and so full. And especially I've learned, man, entering college, more busy. Getting married, more busy. First kid, busier. Second kid, too busy. Right? Life is just busy. And so we've got to be disciplined if we're going to fit stuff in. And so I've got to have discipline with no lost people need to fit into my life. Right? And that part of our week is saying, no, I need to be in a Bible study with somebody. And that we raise our expectations that, I mean, I'm following Jesus. He was in the temple courts teaching every day, at least weekly. I got to be in a Bible study with somebody. That we get out there with discipline to help people become Christians. You know, I get convicted sometimes looking at the world and the things other people are working for. And I think we got to be called higher. Let's not have people trying to get rich be working harder than we are. Let's not have people catching crabs risk more than we're risking. Right? Don't we have something better motivating us? Don't we have something better that we're achieving? You know, what are you going to accomplish this year towards God's dream? Is there some doubt? Or is there some discipline that you got to deal with so that you could be an inspired hard worker for God's dream of saving all nations? Talk to somebody about today. Figure it out. What doubt do you need to deal with, or what discipline do you need to deal with? Know that you have a part to play. Believe it and start today. Amen? On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the church started, people from all over the world traveled to Jerusalem for other reasons. But while they were there, they got to hear the message of Jesus, the reason that they're really in this world. And then they took it back home. I love God's plan. He waited to start his kingdom on a day where there was people from tons of different nations in one place. He told them the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins, and then they brought it back to all the different countries that they came from. They didn't go to Jerusalem to hear that, but they heard it and they brought it back home with them. And what inspires me about living here, no matter where else I travel, I love flying back into New York City because I believe this is a place that could be just like that. Right? We have such a big mission field of all nations right here. What an opportunity to see God's dream realized. You know, New Jersey Campus Ministry, so far in 2019, that's where Chelsea and I are, where we live in the New Jersey campus. So far this year, we've gotten to see 10 people become disciples of Jesus. And it's been so awesome to see God's dream of all nations fulfilled through these 10 people. Right? We got Lucas and Derek, two Jersey boys. And then we got Ugo and Olu, two Nigerian men. And then Jasmine became a Christian from South Africa. Raph became a Christian who's Filipino. Daniel became a Christian who's from the Netherlands. Tamara and Emmanuel became Christians who are from Puerto Rico. And Gianni became a Christian who's Jamaican. We've seen 10 people this year become Christians. Americans, Nigerians, South Africans, Filipino, Dutch, Puerto Rican, and Jamaican. You know, that should tell you we can reach the world from right here. You know, I love New York City. New York is the largest city in the U.S. by more than double Los Angeles. New York is arguably one of the most, if not the most influential city in the world. There are more billionaires in New York City than any other city. 88 billionaires in New York City. These stats don't include Long Island, Westchester, Hudson Valley, and New Jersey. We live in an influential place. Right? There's 13.3 million international visitors in New York City every year. Coming here for one reason or another, but really, we got to believe they're coming here to find out about God. And then to go back to their country with that. Right? We have the largest foreign-born population of any city in the world. New York City has the largest foreign-born population of any city in the world. Isn't that awesome? Over 800 languages are spoken here. You know, we've got to believe that God is setting up times and places for every one of these people. And so let's not just have people coming here to fulfill their dream of traveling or to fulfill the American dream, but coming here to fulfill God's dream that will last forever. You know, I really believe that here in New York City, we could build a beautifully diverse community of Christians from all nations and be a church that could really be a light to the world. And so what's your part in the dream going to be? You've got a part to play, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're in the campus ministry, you've got a big part to play. You know, singles, I want you to know you've got a really big part to play here. And I'm so inspired and encouraged by your faith in the city to live for God and to love God first. And I think it's important for you to know God's got amazing dreams for you here. New York City really is single city. In 2014, the number of single adults passed the number of married adults in New York City. God's got big plans to use you here. God's got plans to use all of us. So I want to encourage you this morning, as you go through your day, as you go through the work that you're doing for God and other things, to recognize the bigger picture of God's dream that we're all part of. To know that it's a dream that's for you, a dream for you to be saved and to spend eternity with God. But part of that dream is God pulling you into his dream. And for you to be used by him to set aside whatever doubt, to get disciplined, and then to be used by God to do something amazing for him. You know, let's be determined to make the most of this incredible opportunity we have in our part of the world and go do something amazing for God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you guys. Great to be with you this morning.